Well, good morning, Lakeside. It's good to be with you this morning. Good to see some newer faces out there this morning as well. We've been going through the life of Elijah. Now, we've taken 2 weeks off because we had this little thing called Vacation Bible School here. Wasn't little, it was big, awesome time. But I want to bring us up to speed once again of where we have been in the life of Elijah. So very quickly here, just to get going, just want to recap the life of Elijah so far. First of all, Elijah just bursts onto the scene, we see, to confront King Ahab and announces that for 3 years, there will not be dew or rain because God's nation has gone after the false god of Baal. We then saw Elijah, God took Elijah then to the brook of Cherith to teach him and to train him how to be dependent on God and God alone. And then after he was at the brook of Cherith for a while, God took him to Zarephath, to a widow's house. And there he found a widow who was ready to make her last meal for her and her son, and they were going to die after that meal. But God stepped in and provided for Elijah and for the widow and for the son. And then the son passed away unexpectedly. And so then God, through Elijah, raised the son of the widow from the dead. He also, in doing that, took the widow from death to life. And last time we were together and talking about the life of Elijah a few weeks ago, we viewed that awesome scene on Mount Carmel where Elijah has the prophets of Baal and Asherah come, and he has this challenge that let's build altars and you call out to Baal and I'm going to call out to the Lord God. And we'll see which one answers with fire. And the one that answers with fire is the one true God. And so they do that all day long. The prophets of Baal are calling out to Baal and cutting themselves and trying to get Baal's attention, and nothing. Baal doesn't answer at all. And then Elijah comes forth at the time of the evening sacrifice, and he prays to God that God would make himself known as the one true God. And God sends fire from heaven and consumes the sacrifice, the altar, and the water that was all around in the trench as well. And that brings us to today. That brings us to the passage that Jonathan just read, where we see Elijah going to prayer to God and asking him to send the rain. So before we get into this, let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for what you're doing in our lives, God. Thank you for sending your son, who alone is worthy, and that he came and he lived that perfect life as fully God and fully man, and he took our sin upon him at the cross, and he paid the price that we owed for our sin. And thank you that he rose again, Lord, and that we gather together on the first day of the week to celebrate his resurrection, Lord. God, I thank you, and I pray today that if there's one in this room that hasn't fully surrendered their life to you, that you would use your word, use the Holy Spirit to break their hearts, and that you would save them today, God. And I pray for the rest of us who know you, Lord. God, we are unworthy to come to you in prayer. But God, because Jesus is worthy, and we come to you in his name, Lord, we can come boldly to your throne. So, Lord, rekindle the passion in our hearts to be people who pray, people who seek you above all else. Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing. We look forward to what you're going to do now. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just take control of my words, that your words would come out loud and clear and not mine. Help me to get out of the way of what you want to accomplish in my heart and in everyone else's hearts today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it brings us to this point where we're going to talk about powerful prayer today from the life of Elijah. Elijah's powerful prayer life. And we're going to discuss today what is happening here, the scene. And James gives us a little more about Elijah. James, who says here in verse 16 of James chapter 5, he says, "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And we'll see, he goes on to use Elijah as the example of this righteous person. But as I was studying this and thinking through this passage in James, and I came across this verse, and I said, the power of a righteous person Well, wait a second. I know what the Bible says about righteous people. The Bible says in Romans 3:10, it says that there's no righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so I was thinking, okay, righteous person, prayer of a righteous person. Well, there's no righteous people. How does this work? Well, the Bible also tells us that there's none righteous, no, not one. But it goes on to say, and this is where the gospel comes. This is where the good news is. The bad news is, yeah, there's none of us in this room are righteous in and of ourselves. The good news is, though, God sent his righteous son, Jesus. And Jesus came and lived a righteous life. And he went to the cross for us to take our sin upon himself. And Paul reminds us of that good news in 2 Corinthians. He says this. He says, for our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. So I go back to James, and when James says that this righteous, the prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous person, when he says that, he's talking about those of us who have received Jesus, because the way God looks at us now, those who surrender our life to Jesus, is that God looks at us through the blood of Jesus and sees his righteousness. And it's then and only then that we can go boldly before God's throne through Jesus and pray. And let me just tell you, let me just invite you. If you have never fully surrendered your life to Jesus, let me tell you, God sees that, and God desires you to fully surrender your life to him. He gave his one and only son because he loved you that much, so that he would give his only son for you, and so you can have forgiveness from your sins today. And you can be viewed by God as righteous, not because you are, but because Christ is. And I want to remind you of that right at the beginning here today, because if you haven't fully surrendered your life to Christ, the rest of the things that I'm going to talk about today about prayer and these principles of prayer that we find from the life of Elijah, you're not experiencing that right now. You're searching. And can I tell you, this experience, sweet times of prayer that await you start by calling out in prayer to God to save you through the blood of Jesus. And so I'd encourage you today, if that's you, if you are not righteous and you have never received the righteousness of Christ by recognizing that you're a sinner and admitting that to him and receiving the free gift of salvation, that's where you start today. That's where you start. And we would love to talk to you about that more if you had more questions later on today about that. But as we get going and into this study today, we're going to look at the prayer life of Elijah. And there's four principles here that I think we can learn and we can start to implement in our lives as believers, that we can have victory through prayer. And James goes on in that passage, like I said, James goes on to talk about Elijah. And he says this. These are verses that I've been trying to memorize myself and encourage you as well to memorize this while we go through the series. And that's this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Praise the Lord, right? You know, we get caught up and we look at Elijah and all the great things he did for God, and we forget he was just like us. But James reminds us, he was a man with a nature just like ours. And he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth, no rain. Then he prayed again. And that's our passage today. That's what we're getting into today. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. And so we're going to look at four principles on prayer from the life of Elijah, specifically in this passage and before as we got into this. The first principle of prayer that I want to talk to you about today is this. It's the posture of prayer. The posture of prayer shows humility. The posture of prayer shows humility. And just like when somebody realizes they're a sinner and they desperately need to just fully surrender their life to Jesus, they just like that time where they're humbled by the fact that they're sinners. I've experienced that in my life, humbled by the fact that I'm a sinner and I need to fully receive and fully surrender my life to Christ. It humbles us to think what God has done for us through his son. And just like that, Elijah humbles himself here in this passage. Look at what it says in verse 42 of our passage. It says, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. So back where he just experienced his victory, he just called down fire from heaven and God sent the fire and it consumed the sacrifice and the people are like, yes, the Lord is God. He goes back up. And he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. The posture of prayer shows humility. And in the New Testament, 1 Peter, Peter writes these words in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. We love 1 Peter 5, 7. It says, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you, right? Do you know what verse 6 says before verse 7? Let me show you what verse 6 says before verse 7. Here's what it says. Peter says, humble yourselves. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, then casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Oh, how we need to have a posture of humility when we go to prayer. Now, I'm not saying, you know, I praise the Lord that we can go anytime, anywhere to the throne of God through Jesus Christ. I can be driving down the road and I can be praying and having a conversation with my Savior, thank him. It's awesome. But there have been times in my life where God has put me on my knees. I remember when first few years of marriage, I've shared this before, and we had problems in our marriage. And God was working, but it was hard. And I remember being in the backyard and just falling on my knees and just putting my head down to the ground and begging God to just work and do something. You know, I've had a privilege this past year or so since I've been on staff here of sharing the gospel through the Mark New Testament with many people. And when we get to that point and they start realizing that they're a sinner and they're ready to fully surrender, we get to the end of it and we're like, you know what we're going to do right now is we're just going to get down our knees and you can receive Christ. You can receive this free gift. You can receive Christ right now. And we get down our knees and I always tell them, I say, it's not because the getting down on our knees does anything, but getting on the knees for me reminds me that it's God working and not me. And let me tell you, we might not always get on our knees to pray, but our hearts should always be on our knees. We need to have that. In our heart, we need to have that posture of prayer because we need to humble ourselves before God because he's worthy, I'm not. You know, in the craziness of life, in the busyness of life, in the striving of life, and striving to live out this life with Jesus, battles are won on your knees. They're not won in the action. They're one on our knees. They're one seeking God to act because it's he alone that can act. And he's the one that does it all. And so the posture of prayer shows humility. We need to humble ourselves before God. The second principle I have for you is this. Prayer should be rooted in God's promises. Prayer should be rooted in God's promises. Look at me in 1 Kings. If you have your Bibles open or device open, look at 1 Kings chapter 18. Go back to the very first verse, so maybe a page back. And look what God tells Elijah. So after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, here's what he says, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That would be like the morning of, I would say, of that whole thing that happened on Mount Carmel with the battle that took place on Mount Carmel and God answering with fire and showing himself as the one true God. Earlier on in that day, God said to Elijah, he said, go show yourself to Ahab and I will send rain upon the earth. There's no mention of that battle in this verse. Do you see that? God didn't say, go show yourself to Ahab, and then we're going to do this big sacrifice thing, and I'm going to show myself, I'm going to put fire down. No, he says, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. And so Elijah, at the end of the day, he goes back up to Mount Carmel, and he's remembering God's promise earlier that day, go show yourself to Ahab. He's like, well, I've done that, and look what you did. You sent fire down, God. That was amazing, and you've turned their hearts back to you. That's amazing, but I don't see a cloud in the sky, God, and you promised the rain. And so Elijah approaches God based on that promise. I want you to just think right now, what are some of the most precious promises that you have from God today? I'm going to share one of them, maybe two. One of the precious promises of God that we have through his word is that he is always with us. You remember him talking to the disciples at the end? He gave him the great commission. He said, go make disciples. And he says, and I'm going to be with you always, even until the end of the age. I'm with you. That's a promise from God. So how do I pray the promises of God? I pray and I thank God. God, thank you so much that you're with so-and-so. Make your presence known to them today because I know you're with them. Make them see it. Make them realize it today. That you're with them. We need to pray the promises of God. I think of the promise in Romans 8, 28. It says, God causes all things to work for the good to those who he loves. Those who love him, those who he's working to mold and make more like Christ. He works things for the good for them. No, he doesn't make things all better, but he works good in their life through the bad stuff. So how do I pray for people? In light of that promise, rooted in that promise, I pray, God, I know so-and-so is going through a very difficult time, and I know that you're allowing this to happen for their good, so show me the good. Show them the good. Make them more like Christ. We need to be intelligent in our praying because God's given us, that's just two promises, God's given us a whole book of promises. And the more and more I dive into this book and more I learn about the promises of God, the more and more my praying is thanking God for his promises and acting him to act upon those promises. And he answers. He does invite us to come to his throne boldly. Because of all those promises he has for us. Because all the promises he has in the word for us. The next principle I have for you from the life of Elijah and his prayer life is this. Not only should the posture of prayer show humility, and not only should prayer should be rooted, it should be rooted in God's promises, but the passion of prayer. The passion of prayer is to make Christ known. The passion of prayer is to make Christ known. And James talks about this. He says, the prayer of a righteous man, you know, it works. And Elijah prayed fervently, it talks about. He prayed fervently, and that word fervently is he prayed passionately. And what did he pray about? What was the main theme of all his prayers? It was that, God, make yourself known. Make yourself known as the one true God. That's why our sermon series is Elijah. The Lord is God. Because that's what Elijah was all about. That's what he was praying for passionately, that God would make himself known. Just, we saw this on Mount Carmel last time, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, when we were talking about this. In 1 Kings 18, Elijah comes forth and he prays over the altar and he prays out to God and he says, "Answer me, Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back." He begs God, make yourself known. I want to remind you this today. God grants our requests only for Christ's sake. You hear that? God grants our requests only for Christ's sake. One preacher I was listening to a while ago reminded me of this, and I always think of this, because, you know, as we pray, we're told to pray in Jesus' name. And at the end of my prayer, it's like, you know, I pray, you know, in Jesus' name, amen, right? We do that. But it's not just something we tack on at the end of the prayer. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? This preacher says is because he is the one that deserves the answers. It's not me. He deserves answers. He is alone worthy of answers. Not me. Psalm 37:4. Psalmist says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." Let me be very clear what that verse means is this. It means that God will step in and he will change the desires of your heart. This is so cool. He changes the desires of your heart to match up with his desires, and then he can give them to us. Isn't that awesome? He matches our desires with his, and then he gives them to us. If that doesn't get you excited, check the pulse of the person next to you. You know, I love sports, and my sports teams do well and stuff, and I get excited, and it's awesome to do that, but come on. He changes our desires, and then he gives them to us. Praise God. And it's only because Jesus is the one worthy. We won't make much of him. That's what God's trying to do, is to make Christ known, his son. John chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, I don't have this up on the screen, but if you have your Bibles, open up to John 17. And in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying. And the first part of his prayer, he's praying for the disciples, but then he switches to, in verse 20, he says this. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's all of us. If you fully surrender your life to Christ, Jesus is praying specifically for you right there. And here's what he prays. He says that they may all be one, that they may have unity. "Just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one." Why? "So that the world may know that you sent me." Even Jesus prayed this way. He prayed that God would make himself known through his people who would believe him, through his church, as they were unified. That would be a testimony, a witness to this world that Jesus is the true Savior of the world. The passion of prayer is to make Christ known. I remember praying not too long ago, and this is how I pray for people who haven't fully surrendered their life to Christ too. And it was just about 5-6 weeks ago, where this is how I prayed for my daughter, my youngest daughter who's 9 years old, and I would be praying, "God, make yourself known to her. Make your love known to her. Show her your great love and Jesus' great love. Make yourself known to her." And I was praying that for her for years. And just one day, five, six weeks ago, maybe four, I don't know, I'm losing track of weeks here. She goes up to my wife and she's like, "Mom, how can I be saved?" And Stephanie shared the gospel with her and she received Christ. She fully surrendered her life to Christ that day. Because God made himself known to her. I'm so thankful for that. So thankful for that. And so as you pray for other people, pray and let your prayers be that God makes himself known to them, that God increases their knowledge of his love for them, his grace, and that they'd be overwhelmed by that knowledge. The last principle I have for you is this. So the posture of prayer shows humility. Prayer should be rooted in God's promises. The passion of prayer is to make Christ known. And then the last one is persevering in prayer brings rest in God's will. Persevering in prayer brings rest in God's will. Look at our passage with me in 1 Kings 18. So Elijah goes to the top of the mountain, he bows himself down to the earth and puts his face between the knees, and he says to his servant, he says, "Go up now, look toward the sea. Go up now, look toward the sea." Now remember, Mount Carmel's near the Mediterranean Sea, so that's what he's talking about. He said, "Look over the Mediterranean Sea and see if there's anything coming." Servant comes back and is like, "There's nothing." Instead of Elijah saying, "Well, I guess God's timing's not today," because he didn't say today. He didn't say today I'm going to do this. He said, "Go show yourself to Ahab and I will send the rain." Instead of just packing it up, Elijah stays bowed in prayer, praying for the rain. And he said to his servant, "Go again." And he said that seven times. So seven times Elijah is praying for the rain and persevering in prayer. And six times, the servant comes back and says, there's nothing. There's nothing going on. There's no clouds. Looks like it's going to be a really nice evening." But then at the seventh time, the servant comes back and he says, "Behold, a little cloud, like a man's hand, is rising from the sea." And I can't help but say, I gotta say this, this side note. All it took was a cloud the size of the man's hand to know Elijah was, that God was gonna do something. You get that? He didn't wait for the storm clouds to gather. He's like, "Oh, there's the one cloud. Rain's coming. Let's go. My answer's here." He persevered in prayer. And how did Elijah persevere in prayer? He did so because he expected God to act. He had this expectation that if I'm asking and I'm lining up with what God's desires are and I'm lining up with God's promises, God is going to act. And he had that expectation. And because he had that expectation, he kept asking. He didn't give up in prayer. He kept asking. And not only that, but he rested in his timing. In order to persevere in prayer, we need to rest in God's timing. Because God is working. It might not seem like it at all. And in fact, I think through my days at night when I pray with my kids at night and I'm praying and I thank God for the safety and all the things that God gave me that day. But one thing I've been praying and thanking God for at times is this: thank you for doing things that I didn't even see today. Because I know you are that kind of God and that's what you do. Rest in his timing. God is working. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. I would have you turn there. I don't have that up on the screen. So Philippians 4, 6 through 7, or write it down, look it up later. But here it is. We love verse 7. We're good at this. This is kind of the message of these next door verses. But verse 7 says, "And the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts." Well, what's verse 6? Verse 6 is this: "Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, and only then, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's through that persistent, persevering in prayer that it brings rest in God's will, knowing God is sovereign. God has a plan. I was talking with one of my friends the other day. God makes no mistakes. He doesn't. And because we pray and we bring our supplications with thanksgiving, we let our requests be made known to God, then he gives us peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And you know, because we read the rest of the story when Jonathan read it, God brought the rain. And God answered big time. The rain came, just like he said it would. I want to share a story with you. Just kind of a personal story of what's been going on in my life the last couple weeks. So I had this great plan when our pastor Dave, who's our senior pastor, is on sabbatical right now, for those of you who don't know, I had this great plan that, okay, VBS is coming up. VBS is a crazy week, so I'm going to have somebody preach on the Sunday before and the Sunday after. Woohoo, right? Then I can kind of relax and get into VBS and enjoy it, and that'll be good. Well, I'll tell you, God's like, no, I'm going to stretch you, Joel. You need to be stretched. You need to be grown. And I'm like, all right, praise the Lord. And so he did some stretching these last couple weeks, but in the midst of him stretching me these last couple weeks, something took place. And I have to take you back to 3 years ago when I first came to Lakeside. This is a story, and I want you to hang with me. And this is all about persevering in prayer. So persevere with listening to me, okay? So here it is. 3 years ago, when we started to attend Lakeside Fellowship, we got into a growth group. And we met a woman whose husband had not surrendered his life to Christ. And so we started praying for this man. The following school year, in 2019, I was leading our growth group at the time, and we made it a priority as a group to pray for this individual every time we were together. And I personally was praying for him every day. You know, just a side note here, there are some really good apps out there for prayer lists that can help you, okay? I would encourage you to get one of those. I have one that pops up on my watch throughout the day. People will come up on my watch, and I'll be able to right then and there pray for them. And so I added him to my prayer list, and my watch was popping up every day with this person's name. I remember it was around Thanksgiving that year that his wife texted us that God was starting to soften her husband's heart. He started coming to our growth group, and I remember one night praying together just as what our practice was. And if you're in a growth group, pray together. Pray. As we were praying around the circle, I'll never forget this night. We're praying around the circle, and we got to his wife, and his wife starts praying. Her husband's sitting right next to him, right next to her. And she's praying, and she cries out, God, save my husband. And this man sitting next to her was emotional, and he excused himself from the room. I remember another day when another elder and I met with him for at least an hour. We shared the gospel with him once again, and we asked him, what was holding him back? In fact, I want to tell you, the elder who met with me, that elder, he had been praying for about 6 years for this guy already up to this point. I was the one praying for like 2 years up to this point. Over the course of quite a few months, and some other meetings that we had with other guys in our growth group to share the gospel with him, this individual became very hard-hearted again. And he stopped wanting to talk. I would reach out to him and say, hey, let's do coffee together. Let's do lunch together. And I would get nothing. But I kept praying. And we kept praying. COVID hit last year, as everybody knows. And I remember during that time being tempted to just give up on praying for him. But the app, which I didn't know how to turn it off, still don't. So God knew what he's doing there. Kept on popping up with his name. And so I'd pray for him. It wasn't long prayers or even passionate prayers. It was a quick prayer saying, God, just save him. Just break through his heart and save him. And a lot of times those prayers, I had to confess to God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Then just a couple weeks ago, I received a text message at 3 a.m. I did not read the text message at 3 a.m. Sorry. I felt really bad, actually, because I was like, wow, okay, you'll get. So I got this text message at 3 a.m. from this man, and here's what it said. Hey, Joel, I have three sentences for you. God is real. God loves me. God sent Jesus to die for me. God literally, I know. Calm down. That's good. Keep it up, but calm down. God literally revealed, this is what he went on to say, God literally revealed himself to me through the dying eyes of my father. Thanks for praying for me for so long. And he said, I love you, brother. When we talked that morning, it was like talking to a totally different person. The voice on the other side of the phone said, it should be the saddest day of my life. My dad passed away. My dad died. But it's the happiest day of my life. And after 3 years of praying for me and many, many, many more years for some of you here at Lakeside praying for this individual, God saved him. Now you can do this. Oh, yeah. Woo! Those of you who have received Christ, those of you who have fully surrendered your life to Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, persevere in prayer. Don't stop praying. Because God will act. God works. He's always working. In closing, first and foremost, if you're here today and you have never fully surrendered your life to him, today is the day. I can't beg you enough. I can't do it. God's got to do it. You've been prayed for already this morning, I guarantee it, many times, if that's you. And so I would just ask you right where you're sitting, just simply go to him in prayer for the first time and admit that you are a sinner and that you need Jesus to rescue you. And let me tell you, he will, and you will start experiencing prayer like you never have before. And those of you who call Lakeside home, this message, as I've been working on this week, has been rekindling the fire in my heart for prayer. And I'm so thankful for that. And I'm more and more convinced that if we as a church want God to act, if we want God to act, then we must be a church that is known that we humbly ask God to act based on his promises to make much of him. And we never quit keeping prayer as a priority. You see, prayer is the engine that runs the church to fulfill the mission. And Preston mentioned our mission earlier, and it's simply this: to connect people to Jesus and to help them grow in Christ-likeness. Help them become more like Christ. That's our mission. If we're going to succeed at that mission and we're going to press on for that mission, we need to make prayer the priority and keep it the priority. When we're tempted to stop praying, confess, I believe God, but help my unbelief. And just persevere, keep praying. God is working. Let's pray. Father, I am so thankful today for what you're doing in my heart. God, once again, you keep humbling me, and I thank you so much for doing that, God. You humble me so much, and you show me that it's not me at all. It's you. You're the one that saves people. You're the one that comforts people. You're the one that does it all. Thank you. God, thank you for rekindling the fire in my heart for prayer, to be begging you, to be turning to you, to be humbly seeking you in prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would do the same in the believers' hearts today, Lord. Those who know you, those who have fully surrendered their life to you, Lord, God, rekindle the fire for prayer in their life. And Lord, for the one that's here who hasn't fully surrendered a life to you, Lord, they know that. You know them. And God, I pray that you'd break through their heart today. Because God, you're the God that's you only can do that. It's you, not any of us. So break through their hearts and save them today. Radically transform them today. Take them from death to life today, God. Lord, I'm reminded that we ask all these things in Jesus' name because he alone is worthy of answers. We're not. So God, today, make Christ known among us. Make him known. And we'll praise you. We'll give you the glory back. We'll use it to make you known even more here in Polk City. We love you so much, so thankful. In Christ's name, amen.